we ask for your presence, knowing that you are ever present. Mm-hmm. We ask for your help, knowing that you always help us. But we acknowledge that we need you. We need your presence and your help. So we ask for these things. We know that without your help, without your spirit, we could not understand the things contained in your word. They are beyond our capability. So we ask for your help. We need you. Mm-hmm. We ask that we would be able to receive your word, receive it and believe it, receive it with ears of faith. And we ask that your word would have its good work in us, that it would change us, be more like your son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
We are in Hebrews 12. And I got a bit of reading to do tonight, so I think I will just jump right into the scripture. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Right on,
we won't get through all of that tonight. I was hoping to get through verse 24, but I didn't quite get all the way through that yet. So we'll get as far as we get tonight. So in this passage, we have two mountains. The second mountain in verse 22 is named. It is Mount Zion. The first mountain in verse 18 is not named, but from the description we have, we do know which mountain it is. Before we take a look at the answer, does anyone here already know the name of the first mountain in verse 18?
Sinai?
That's correct. Yes. So we'll look at that now. It is Mount Sinai. So turn, please, to Exodus 19. We will see what the writer of Hebrews is describing here. Exodus 19, I'll pick up at verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountains quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves today, lest the Lord break out against them. I added the word today. Let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So that is what is being described here, this mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. One shorter kind of summary of this is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. At verse 11, this is after the fact this is the next generation of the Israelites, and Moses is telling them their history before they were to enter into the promised land, which he was not able to go. So Deuteronomy 4:11, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So again, we have this description that there is darkness, cloud, thick darkness, the mountains burning with fire up to heaven, and the Lord spoke out of the middle of the fire. They heard the sound of the words, but did not see any form. So this is Mount Sinai. You have not come to Mount Sinai, that terrifying mountain of the law. This Greek word, to come, in the letter to the Hebrews, it always has to do with drawing near to God, coming to God. So in Hebrews 4:16, he says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. In chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. In chapter 10, verse 1, the sacrifices of the law cannot ever make those who approach perfect. It's that word approach there. In chapter 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And it's the same word, draw near, that is the word to come here. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. And then the last two places this word is in Hebrews are here. You have not come to the mountain which may be touched. And then in verse 22, I believe it is, but you have come to Mount Zion. So we have not come to Mount Sinai. We have not come to the law in order to worship God. That is not the purpose of this mountain. These two mountains are not two different ways of salvation. There is only one way, and it is not Mount Sinai. Keeping the law will not save anyone, because nobody can keep it perfectly. And whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. It is an impossible thing to keep it all, so that is not the way of salvation. So he says, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. God had given the Israelites the restriction that they were not to touch Mount Sinai when the law was given, but the writer in Hebrews is not talking about permission to touch the mountain, but he's talking about the possibility of touching it. It is a touchable mountain. It's a physical, material mountain on the earth where God gave the law to the Israelites. You have not come to the earthly, natural mountain. So now we have six descriptions of this event at this mountain that describe how terrifying the experience was for them. It burned with fire. The New American Standard, which John has, it says a blazing fire. Deuteronomy 5, I should have kept my finger there. Deuteronomy 5, verse 24 through 26. Again, Moses is telling this history to these Israelites. I'll start at verse 23. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have, and live? So there was a great fire. It was a blazing fire, a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23 and 24, warned the Israelites against making any image to worship, because the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So there was fire. That's the first point. It was a burning fire, consuming the mountain. Next, there was blackness and darkness, the next two points. These two give a similar picture. They could each refer to some type of cloud that is hiding the light. If we want to think of them as two separate things, blackness would probably refer mostly to the smoke that came from the fire. The black smoke that covered the whole mountain, and then darkness would be because the smoke or even storm clouds may have been hiding the sun, and so the land was darkened from that as well. A tempest is the next word. One lexicon's dictionary says that this word means a sudden storm, a tempest, or a whirlwind. Its root word means to boil, to foam, or to rage. I also read the description that it was like a cyclone or a tornado, some kind of windy storm. The sudden wind storm included both lightning and thunder, as we saw in Exodus 19, verse 16. There were thunderings and lightnings, thick cloud on the mountain. Next, there was the sound of a trumpet.
Yeah, just one trumpet, right?
It says a trumpet.
Yeah. I'm not reading that.
Okay. The sound of the trumpet. In Exodus 19, 16, this says, the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Verse 19, it says, when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. So it was very loud to start with, and it became louder and louder. So we have a burning fire, the whole mountain enveloped with smoke, causing darkness. There were dark clouds, sudden strong gusts of wind, flashes of lightning with loud thunder. The whole mountain is quaking, and there is a very loud, piercing, roaring trumpet sound, which kept growing louder and louder. All of this was meant to fill them with dread and fear, but the most fearful part was the last part, the voice of words. That is when God spoke. He gave them his law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. I'll read it. Deuteronomy 4, 12 and 13. So the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So that is the most terrifying part of this event. They heard the voice of God, and he gave them his commandments. They were filled with fear. They begged not to hear his voice again. But Moses in a sense, reassured them in Exodus 20, verse 19. Verse 19 says, "They said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" They were not to fear for their lives. God was not going to kill them with these things if they stayed away from the mountain. But they were to fear God. They were to revere him so that they would not sin. So it was to strike a fear in them, but that was to keep them from sin, not that they would fear that he was about to kill them with this storm or fire. One of the commentators at this point said the primary purpose of all these signs was to convince the people of the absolute unapproachableness of God. A sinful man could not come near him and live. Verse 20, "For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." The Israelites couldn't endure the rigor of the commandment that even an animal touching the base of the mountain was to be killed. This commandment and its severe penalty terrified them. If even an animal, which wouldn't necessarily know any better, was to be put to death for doing what it might just naturally do, that is touching the mountain, then what could a person expect for the punishment of their sin? How much more dreadful would that be? So again, Exodus 19, verse 12 says, "You shall set bounds for all the people all around, saying, 'Take heed of yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live." So they were not to touch the offending person or animal, but were to kill it at a distance with stones or an arrow. This word for arrow could mean a spear, a javelin, or a dart, some kind of projectile weapon. They were to go near themselves to kill the beast that was touching the mountain, but they had to keep their distance and kill it. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." We do not have these words of Moses recorded in the Old Testament. In Exodus 19, verse 16, it says that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And that would have included Moses. He was one of the people, so we could get from there that he trembled along with them. But again, we don't see him saying it himself, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." This statement by Moses seems to have come from the Jewish oral traditions and some of the writings of the rabbis may allude to it. And we do not hold all their traditions or writings as scripture or even necessarily true. But since the Holy Spirit inspired this letter to the Hebrews, we can be confident that this actually happened. Even Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Moses had witnessed many displays of God's power already. He had been included in the plagues on the Egyptians. He played his part, I guess, in the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. But this was exceedingly fearful for Moses, this event at the mountain when God gave his law. The overwhelming terror of this scene moved him to exclaim how frightened and terrified he was. We are told in Acts 7, verse 32, that Moses trembled when God first appeared to him in the burning bush also. So that was another instance where there was burning, but the bush was not consumed. That was where God was present and speaking to him. He trembled at that point, and then he trembled at this burning mountain, which was much larger than a bush, and much more terrifying. Okay, any questions up to this point, or wow. Comments?
Wow.
Okay.
How about a statement? Wow. God is powerful, man.
So Mount Sinai represented the law, the old covenant. And the writer says, you have not come to that mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This represents the new covenant. You have come to the mountain of the new covenant, which is Mount Zion. It's not a mountain which can be touched. It's not a mountain on earth. It is spiritual. It is not touchable, but it is approachable. They were not allowed to come near to Mount Sinai. They were kept at a distance. But at Zion, we have access to God. He dwells with his people. So where Sinai symbolizes the law, Mount Zion symbolizes grace. It is the mount of God's redeeming grace. Romans 3:20, Paul says, by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody can be saved by the law or by coming to Mount Sinai. We can only be saved by grace. I can read this, I think. Yeah, we have a little time. In Galatians 4, Paul contrasts the two covenants. The old is Mount Sinai, and the new is the Jerusalem above. And this speaks of the fulfillment of the promise of salvation. So Galatians 4, verse 21, Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So this is speaking of the promise that God gave to Abraham, specifically that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed, and that seed that was promised was Isaac. So the promise of salvation came through the new covenant, through the Jerusalem above. That is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's called here in Hebrews 12. So we have some descriptions of this new Jerusalem in the New Testament. Revelation 3:12, the Spirit says to the church, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And that is the Lord speaking there. In Revelation 21, it speaks more about this New Jerusalem. Verses 2 and 3, it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God." And this city is described in more detail in that chapter, Revelation 21. It is a glorious city. It is where God dwells with his people. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. It's where our treasure is. It's where our inheritance is. It's where our hope is, where our God is. It's where much of our spiritual family is. But for now, we cannot enjoy the fullness of our heavenly citizenship. For now, we are ambassadors on earth. We are away from our heavenly home until the Lord takes us there. We belong to this city. We belong to the new covenant. But we are spending a time away. In the new covenant, we do not stand at the foot of the mountain where the Lord dwells in thick darkness and a devouring fire, but instead we come to his seat, dwelling in his presence and having constant access to him. We are citizens of heaven. So that's the first three terms there: Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Next, he says, "You have come to an innumerable company of angels." Since we have come to the New Jerusalem, it's fitting that we would also come to its citizens. There are both angelic and human inhabitants in the city of God. In Revelation 5, John describes a scene in heaven around the throne of God. At one point, he sees countless angels worshiping the Lord Jesus. So Revelation 5, verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So it's a great innumerable number, if we can say that.
I wonder if they sing a lot, the angels in heaven. I wonder if they sing a lot. That would be something to hear, wouldn't it?
It would.
I bet that would be like a voice you couldn't even imagine, man. Such beautifulness. You know?
More important than the sound, though, it is the words they speak. And they are worshiping the Lord.
Well, of course.
That is even more beautiful, I would say.
Amen.
All right. I'm just saying, though, you know, anybody, you take a person that's on earth that thinks they can sing, I'm imagining an angel would be able to sing 20 trillion times better than that, you know? It's awesome.
Okay. I don't know. I've not heard an angelic voice that I've heard of.
Me neither.
Sure that ain't in this room.
The next word in the Greek here is the general assembly. It means a public festal assembly. Some would connect it with the angels, and some would connect it with the church. So that comes through both in commentaries and in translations. So the English Standard Version says, "And to innumerable angels in festal gathering." Or the NIV says, "Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." So when the times have reached their fulfillment, God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, which is Christ. Both Christians and angels will come together to worship Christ the Lord. Since we have been reconciled to God, we have also been reconciled to all of His holy creatures, which would include the angels. We are not against them, but we are together with them.
The family.
Okay. In Galatians 3:19, we read that the law was appointed to the angels by the hand of a mediator. So we know that angels were involved when the law was given. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, it says, "The Lord came from Sinai, from among 10,000s of holy ones, a flaming fire, a law at his right hand." So these holy ones that he came with were probably the angels that were present when the law was given. But they were unapproachable. The Israelites were not able to join the angels at Mount Sinai. And the angels were not involved in a joyful celebration at that mountain either. But you have come to a myriad of angels. We do not worship the angels, but together with them, we worship Christ. And ultimately, this general assembly, whether it refers to the angels or to the church, it makes little difference to the meaning of the passage. Their joy and our joy are the same. Angels are not the only citizens of the New Jerusalem. So next we have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. In Colossians 1:18, Paul says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And that refers to Christ. In his resurrection, Christ not only conquered death, but he also guaranteed the resurrection of his church. There was no church in the Old Testament. The church came into being after Jesus' death and resurrection. Every once in a while, if you read a lot, may read things that speak about Israel being the Old Covenant Church, but that's not really the correct term for them. There was no church before that.
It would be the body. Those that are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the body. We call it the body, the church, the body, the unity, the, what do they call it? You know what I mean?
Yeah, the body of Christ.
Well,
Every believer is part of the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. We do have our names recorded in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we come to the assembly of all believers. That means we are connected with every other believer. We are redeemed to God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We have come to this church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The church of God, his church, his body, his people are not all Floridians. We are not all Americans, but it is worldwide. It is a great number as well. You have come to God, the judge of all. Under the New Covenant, we approach near to the judge. The Old Testament Israelites stood afar off, but in Christ, we draw near to God. To come into God's presence at Mount Sinai would mean instant death for them. But to come into his presence at Zion is to live. It is life. In Christ, we have God's approval and his acceptance. The law kept us at a distance from God, but in the new covenant, we are reconciled to him through the death of his Son. And we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. There's a couple views of this. One view is that it is the same as the Church of the Firstborn, the same people. It's just another description. I think it might be a little more fitting to say that these are the Old Testament saints. In heaven, we will join saints from the time before Christ came, before he built his church. There were people who had faith in God before the church time. So these are the spirits of just men made perfect. That would include, as we saw in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it would include Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. It would include David and Samuel and the prophets. It would include many men who are not even named in Scripture, who all lived in faith and died in faith. They have been made perfect. They have been glorified. They have finished their race. And in a little while, the whole family of believers, both Old Testament and New Testament believers, will be gathered together in our one Father's house. So back in chapter 11, verse 40, it says that God has provided something better for us. Well, let me start at verse 39. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So their perfection and our perfection takes place at the same time.
Wouldn't the key word be there, right there, made perfect? Nothing they did, but they were made perfect. So then, was the Holy Spirit upon them?
Yes.
It's just talking about...
No. You know what I'm talking about. I know you do. That's why you answered the answer right. He said yes.
What are you talking about?
What I just asked you. Was the Holy Spirit upon them? You said yes. Because the key word there seems to be made perfect.
Right. They had faith in God.
Not that they did. It was they were made perfect.
Right. And we're actually ending on verse 23 tonight, even though I wanted to get through 24, which is the most important part.
Right, that'll answer your question.
So you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We saw the new covenant back in chapter 8. I guess we can read this for tonight. Chapter 8, verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and then his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. That is the new covenant. We have the knowledge of God. We have forgiveness of sins. We have so much better things in this covenant than they had at Mount Sinai, the old covenant.
And this, it says the church of the firstborn. That's the church of Jesus Christ.
He is the firstborn. Yes.
And so this is talking about people who were saved and the Jews who believed that the Messiah came.
They believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son
Christ,
of the living God.
And,
yes.
And it's up to them to tell the others and teach the other Jews that still don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why they go to a temple, to a rabbi, and we go to a church, because they still don't believe that the Messiah came.
Right. Generally, right, but a lot of people of any race don't believe that.
That's the Messiah came, right.
But yeah, you're right. You've got the right idea, I think.
Colossians 1:15 says, yes. It says, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
Yes, he is.
Okay, then, but you read that. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay? He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have the first place in everything.
Right.
So without him, raised from the dead, that's it, brother.
Okay. All believers, those who believe, who know Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, and those who lived before his time but believed that he was coming, they had not the same revelation we have. They didn't know as much. Because he hadn't revealed himself, he hadn't come yet in the flesh, but there were still believers in that time who still lived by faith in God, who still were called just men. Their spirits are now made perfect when ours are made perfect. So we will all come together in this great assembly, this joyful, festive assembly with the angels and the church and the Old Testament believers. We will all be together under one head, you in Christ.
Amen.
So next week we'll pick up at verse 24.
They believed in faith in things to come. We believe faith that it happened. I have faith that it really happened.
Faith plus
love. Amen.
Okay.
Praise the Lord.
This is our little family.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we do not have to fear a dreadful smoking, tormenting end, because we have been reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that now we do have access to you. We can approach you. We can draw near in time of need. We can find the grace and mercy we need. We have our helper, who is you. You are our helper. We have your Spirit, who is called our helper. We thank you that just that we can draw near to you, and we do not have to fear your wrath any longer. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that our sins have been forgiven. We thank you that the blood of Jesus has purified us. And we thank you that you count us as holy, and you count us as being just and righteous, because your Son is just and righteous. We ask that you would help us to do the things that you would have us to do, the things that please you, whatever it is that you call for us to do.
That's right.
We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.